To be looking at two verses this morning, Proverbs 15, and let's read them out loud together, okay? So Proverbs 15, and we're going to read verse number 13, and then we'll read verse number 15, okay? Now, do the best you can to follow along with me, all right? I know I always venture off into unknown waters here, but... All right, verse number 13, Proverbs 15. The Bible says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." All right, now skip down to verse 15. "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." All right, let's pray together, and we'll preach this morning on the wisdom of joy. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for your word. We certainly do pray, God, you minister to our hearts today. Lord, we come again with the assumption that we need this message, Father, and I pray, God, that we'd receive it as from your mouth, from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. A man named Simon Worrell, who is a writer for National Geographic, said this. He said, "You could take all of the hermits in the world at any given time and you could divide them into three groups. First, there are the protesters. They hate the world and everything in it. Secondly, there are the pilgrims. They have religious reasons for secluding themselves. And then there are the pursuers. Those are the people trying to find themselves." So all of the hermits in history, you divide them into three groups, the protesters, the pilgrims, and the pursuers. Well, Chris Knight was perhaps all three. In 1986, 20-year-old Christopher Knight left his home in Massachusetts and drove to southern Maine, parked his car, and walked into the densest forest known to man, an area called the Three Ponds in southern Maine. And for 27 years... he had contact with one person on one day for just about 1 second. A hiker had, unbeknownst to him, come into the area where he was living and said hi, and he managed a hi. So for 27 years, that is the only word that he spoke to anyone. Christopher Knight, certainly a hermit. That was, and afterwards, as Simon Worrell interviewed Christopher Knight after his imposed seclusion. He interviewed him afterwards, and Christopher Knight said this. He said, "I had to perform for no one. I had to perform for no one. I was completely free." Now, that was his response to, as a 20-year-old man, the real or the fabricated pressures or stresses of life. And I say real or fabricated because it is true that there are real pressures to life, but there are sometimes fabrications or things that we invent in our mind that create pressure as well. So that was his response to the imagined or to the real stress of a 20-year-old man, okay? Now, whether that's right or wrong is not really our opinion to make, but that was his response. Simon Worrell conducted an interview with him. He wrote an article and then later on wrote a book about Christopher Knight. And in the article in National Geographic, Simon Worrell said this. The end of the article, he said, "I confess that when I am headed to an appointment, when I'm driving and my three kids are in the back seat fighting, I'm late for the appointment, I'm stuck in traffic, and the only thing coming through the radio is bad news," he said, "I confess, this thought comes to me. The question is not, why did he leave society? But the question is, why don't more of us?" That would be a response, again, to the pressures of life. Well, I can't imagine the stress, the pressure of unfortunate circumstances that a king or a ruler might go through. I know as we're children, you know, somebody asks us, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "Well, I want to be the president." You know, and the more we age, the more we realize the pressure and the stress and all of the different things that are coming into play there. And I mean the person that takes that role upon them, sure there are benefits, but the stresses and the pressures. I can't imagine the stress and the pressure that a king would have to go through, where your decisions not only affect you, but they also affect your family. But literally, the decisions that you make, lives hang in the balance. And I don't know about you, but to anybody, I think with rational thinking, that pressure and that stress sometimes has to be unimaginable. Something we can't even fathom, I think. Well, it is true that we will respond one way or another, won't we? We will respond to the stresses and the pressures, the unfavorable circumstances of life, circumstances involving kids, circumstances involving cars, jobs, the world, sorrows, troubles, pains, expectations, all of those things. We will respond to those unfavorable circumstances of life. Now, we may not, and I don't advocate responding to them by running away for 27 years. But I will say this, a little bit of running away might do you good. But we may not run away for 27 years, but we will respond to those pressures and stresses. And our response is important. I think it's even more important for a Christian, because not only do our decisions affect ourselves, our families, our jobs, our church, the cause of Christ, but our response is important because we are responsible to God for the appropriate response to the unfavorable circumstances that are placed upon us, that come upon us. And because that is so, then walking in wisdom means making the choice for joy as a response to unfavorable circumstances. And Solomon is certainly preparing his sons and his servants and his subjects. You're about to face things that you can't even fathom, and you can have a variety of responses to them. But here is the response that I want you to get in your mind, get in your heart, and that is respond to the unfavorable circumstances with genuine joy. Solomon's not encouraging some sort of a plastic, put on a face type of a response, but real, genuine joy. Now, as we look at these verses this morning, we're going to look at the negative aspect first, all right? So we can get the negative things out of the way and talk about all the good things. Amen? Amen? All right, so you'll see that these verses are divided. Divided, of course, there in the middle. Verse number 13, we see the latter part is the negative response. Verse number 15, we see the first part is the negative response, all right? And so this first point really is divided into the negative responses. And can I say it like this? Perhaps the usual response. I mean, Joe Public out there to an unfavorable circumstance. And again, please understand what I mean by that. That's everything under the sun that we could categorize as an unfavorable circumstance. I mean, for heaven's sake, for some people, it's a stoplight that is forever long is an unfavorable circumstance. All right? And then for other things, it might be a little bit more serious, like an illness or something like that, or something that someone does. But unfavorable circumstance is a big parenthesis there. You have yours. I have mine. Let's just put them in there this morning. Amen? And so Solomon mentions to his son that this is what the normal response perhaps would be, and that you need to be careful about. You need to watch out, because his impetus and what he's getting across is this, is how you respond to things forms your heart. It shapes you as a person, and it becomes an automatic response. And if you respond to those things automatically wrong, it's not good. It develops an ability or a disability, I should say, to respond any other way. So early on, son, I want you to begin to make the choice for joy. Can't we agree this morning our world be a better place with more joy? Wouldn't that be good? You turn on the news and every story that you hear, or at least a lot of the stories, are joyful stories, are good stories. And then there's the occasional bad one instead of the flip-flop there. Usually is how it is. Our world would certainly benefit by more joy. So Solomon begins, and I'm going to begin, with the consequences of making a wrong response. And I've worded it like this, all right? It is the foolishness of focusing on the failures. All right, now I say it like that because we'll all walk out of here this morning remembering the foolishness, the foolishness of focusing on the failures, okay? So I'm going to begin, by the foolishness of focusing on the failures in life as the heart's disposition, all right? Now, that we are talking about unfavorable circumstances should be plain to us. Look at verse number 15. It is an unfavorable circumstance, all right, that has happened to this person. That's the context of these comments that Solomon is making, that God is trying to get across to us, that sorrow of heart happens to people. It happens to all people, but you choose the response you have to it. Right now, sorrow just simply is the hurts and the disappointments. And then you go to verse number 15, and we have the afflicted there. And Solomon is getting across, God is getting across that within a certain amount of reason, we choose the affliction that comes to us. It is true, isn't it? I mean, we could look at Bible character after Bible character. In my Bible reading, I've just gone through the book of Genesis, and I'm into the book of Exodus right now. And it is true, both in Joseph's life and in the children of Israel's lives, that the circumstances that came into their lives, Joseph characteristically looked at them as, even though they are unfavorable, I'm going to choose this response. That's Joseph, wasn't it? But it's also true that even though the children of Israel had the Shekinah glory in front of them by day and by night, and they had the man of God, Moses, to lead them, and they had the miracles that manifested God's presence in their life, when those unfavorable circumstances still came into their lives, they still chose their response, didn't they? And it wasn't a positive response, it was a negative response. And so the fact of the matter is, whether it's them, or whether it's us, or whether it's these here, we can choose our response. And Solomon says, you know, these things come into our lives, and if you're living life, you're going to experience it. It is a given that in every life, sorrows and afflictions will come. And you can prepare ahead to deal with them. Notice with me, first of all, verse 13, the latter part of it. He says, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Right? Now, I've worded it like this. Sorrow of the heart is deciding for disappointment. Deciding for disappointment. Now, when the Bible says sorrow of heart, we've already said, it has to do with the hurts and the disappointments that come into life. And all those things happen, don't they? Maybe it is even in your life this morning. I mean, we are still relatively early. It's just 11:40 right now. And it could be that already by 11:40 on this day, even though it's Sunday and the Lord's Day, that you have been confronted with some sorrows and hurts, some disappointments. People have disappointed you. You have disappointed people. And it is a major thought process in our minds right here and right now. It just could be. Maybe not if today you could look back on your time this week and you could honestly say, some of my week, a lot of my week, all of my week has been this contemplation. The disappointments and the failures, the negative things, the failures, the sorrows that have occurred to me, whether it's this week or in my life. Right? So we all face those things. And Solomon says this, that by sorrow of the heart, by focusing on those hurts, those pains, those unfair things. And what I mean by focus is we mull them over. We think about them a lot. We stir them up. We pick at those things, so to speak. We pick at those. We make it our personal narrative. Notice what he says, that you will serve to break, that by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. You will serve to break your spirit. Now, I can't help but when I think about that phrase, I think about my unsuccessful attempts at training horses. You know, I would rope. I remember when in Jamaica, and then we came back from Jamaica, and I had a friend who was a cowboy. And he and I would try. I remember he got a shipment one time of about 5 wild horses. I don't remember if my wife was with me on that escapade or not, but I remember roping one of these horses, a gelding, I was about 3 years old, and roping him and leading him around the round pen that seemed like forever. And we finally made, I got closer and closer and closer and closer to him. And he had got, it was a rescue horse, and a bridle had grown into his skin. And so I knew when I cut that thing off, it was going to be a wild ride. And it was. And I can remember that happening there, and that situation they're building. And the fact of the matter is that that wasn't very. I can remember trying to be so careful so as to when I went up there and finally slipped up on him and cut that bridle off and pulled it off of his head. The horse did not say to me, "Thank you very much." He went wild. But I was trying to be so sensitive. I was trying to be so careful there not to do anything to hurt him. I was trying not to break his spirit. Didn't work out so well. And it is true, isn't it? When we think of that, when we think about breaking a spirit, you know, when we think of a wild horse or something like that that we gently want to lead along, and it's true, you know, you can break a horse's spirit, you can break a child's spirit, can't you? Our spirits can be broken. And Solomon says, listen, when you make the regular choice to focus on those sorrows, to mull over those sorrows, to pick at those sorrows, when you make that regular choice, here's what you do. No matter who you are, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a king, whether you're standing behind a pulpit, whether you're in a pew, no matter who you are, here's what you do. You serve to break your own heart. It literally has this idea. You shape your heart. You shape your thinking. We know heart oftentimes in the Bible is the mind, will, and emotions. The conglomerate of the mind, will, and emotions. Sometimes it's likened under the same word soul as well. We understand spirit, soul, heart, all of those things sometimes are used interchangeably in the Old Testament. And it has this thought in this passage here. You formulate your thinking. You begin to see it this way, and it's the only way that things can be seen. When you begin to focus on those hurts, listen to me, you know it's true, don't you? When you begin to focus on the hurts, you see them everywhere, don't you? I know it's true in my own life. When you focus on those hurts and those negative things, then you can see them everywhere. And that's what Solomon is saying to him. Son, that's no way to lead a kingdom. That's no way to lead a life. That's no way to lead a family. That's no way to be. And then notice what he says. Not only by deciding for disappointment does it bring the wrong sort of brokenness. And I just mentioned to you, by focusing on the hurt, you assure yourself that you will never heal by focusing on the hurt. Not only does he say deciding for disappointment brings the wrong kind of brokenness. There's a good kind of brokenness. That's not what this is, though. We get that, don't we? He's not saying by focusing on the sorrows that you develop a holy humility. That's not the context at all. He's saying by focusing on the sorrows, you serve to break your spirit. You become faithless and useless to the Lord. And then notice what else he says, verse 13, deciding for disappointment brings the wrong kind of brokenness. Verse number 15, the first part of that, all the days of the afflicted are evil. All right, I put it like this. Bundling our burdens means that we choose to live an unpleasant life. Bundling our burdens, all right? Now let's see how we see that, all right? He says in verse 15, all the days of the afflicted. Now please understand, if they are afflicted, it's because they choose that, all right? He is not saying that if you are sick or whatever, however we would define the word afflicted, sick, poor, whatever the case may be. The fact of the matter is the Bible makes it very plain, doesn't it, that we choose our affliction, don't we? That you can be sick and be full of joy. Isn't that true? You can be poor and full of joy. I mean, you can have no arms, no legs, and everybody in the world hates you, but the fact of the matter is you can still have joy, can't you? I mean, that's what the Bible bears out. So please understand, he is communicating to them that when you develop the mentality of affliction, that you see life through a certain lens, and it is the lens of affliction, then that is all that you can see. And you see it everywhere. much the same kind of thought, of course, as verse number 13. You see life through the lens of the bad or the wrong things that people did to you, and my friends, they will do them, won't they? It will be the President of the United States, and it'll be sometimes the person that is most dear and close to you can do things that hurt you deeply. And where you wear those lenses, you bundle those bad things upon you, you bundle those burdens, then it becomes the lens through which you see everything else that people do to you, but it also becomes the lens by which you see yourself. You see, it's true that things people do can affect us, but sometimes, especially for us as Christians, our lack, our things that we do or things that we don't do also can become burdens upon us as well. We begin to see life through our own failures, through our own sins, even though they've been forgiven. They serve to condemn us. They serve to, well, look what the Bible said. Our days, our life becomes one of affliction. And the only result for that is evil. It's one of the words in the Bible that's translated a million different ways. It's translated evil, it's translated bad, it's translated unpleasant. All of those things. And I've just simply chosen the word unpleasant there. Listen, what Solomon is saying is this in verse 15, the first part of it. Son, if you walk through this life and you choose affliction as the lens through which you see life, then here's what your life is going to be: unpleasant. It's going to be a continual bummer. Continually bad. Don't choose that is the impetus there. Don't bundle those burdens on yourself. You can't be happy because you won't allow yourself to be joyful. You know the sad and defeated lives of many Christians shows that we often make that choice, don't we? We make that choice to focus on those displeasures. We make that choice to decide for disappointment. We make that choice to bundle our burdens. You know, when we decide for disappointment, we always live with a cloud over us. You know what happens oftentimes? It's so true, isn't it? That when we live with, when we already have predetermined for disappointment, it becomes all that we can see. But you know what also happens? That cloud that hangs over us, we fail to see it. Now, isn't it true this morning? If, you know, Brother Cody came on, if he came into the church house this morning with an electric tie that flashed red, white, and blue lights, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I think if the tie is going to flash something, it ought to be red, white, and blue. Can I get a witness? But let's just say that it's a ridiculously 70s tie, you know, with a knot about this big, you know, and that the tie goes about, you know, right there, okay? Here's a pro tip. That's not where your tie goes, okay? Right? Cody comes in like that. We might look at him this Sunday and think, you dressed yourself today, didn't you? But listen, if Cody has done that every day for the last year, it's not a big deal to him anymore, is it? He thinks it's the most normal tie there is. I mean, nobody else has got it, you know, but they're unspiritual people here. I've got my flashing red, white, and blue tie here. You know, there's a little, you know, they used to call it the deacon's tie. No offense, deacons, all right? Just relax, okay? He gets used to it. And the same thing's true, you know, when you decide for disappointment and that cloud is hanging over you, you just get used to it. When you decide to, when the things and the events, the unfortunate circumstances in this life, and it can be a health issue, it can be a personal issue, it can be anything, that unfavorable circumstance. Listen, when you decide beforehand that this is negative, this is bad, this is a sorrow, when you decide for that and you mull that over, I like the one analogy one writer said, that you pick at it. You know, children have a lot of bad habits. You know that? Especially boy children. You know, I can remember years, I won't mention any names, I will protect the guilty, okay? You have boy children, you know, it seems like sometimes they spend about half their life with their finger up their nose. And I don't care who you are, that's a terrible habit, isn't it? Boys and I were driving yesterday looking for some shoes, and here's a grown man. Now, he was from California, so maybe he's got an out there. And they made comment about it. And I just thought his mama should have taught him better. Amen. You know, they have many gross habits. You know, one of the grossest habits a kid can have is picking at a scab. Come on now, moms, I want a witness on that. Picking at a scab. I mean, here, you know, scabs are nature's band-aids. Amen. You pick at a scab, what do? You open a wound. When you open a wound, then you invite infection. Isn't that right? Doesn't that just make sense? Do you know what you and I do when we won't get past something someone has done or something we have done or not done? When we focus on that sorrow, do you know what we do? We pick at that scab. One of our children, I tell you what, I've got to get on him. The boy, he's got scabs for bike wrecks and this, that, and the other, you know, and he'll sit there and pick at that thing until it starts bleeding and running down his leg. It's a boy thing. I don't know if girls do that or not, but. And you can guess, all right? If you can guess right, I'll give you $2. No, I won't. Listen, picking at scabs is gross. Can I say to you that picking at your spiritual scabs, picking at your sorrows, stirring them up, that's not good. It is not good for you. It's the normal response, but it should not be the response of a Christian. And as well, I would say, you know, bundling those burdens, carrying them with us, choosing unpleasantness. Nobody wants to live life like that, and yet we do that. This situation, and I'm sorry, I am so sorry. I am sorry that life has those things. I wish that it was like Benny Hinn said, that when you get saved, Brother Jerry, it's all roses and money. I don't know if he says anything about roses, but I know he says a lot about money. I wish that it was all Cadillacs or whatever it is, you know. I wish that it was all that, but it's not. There are sorrows that happen even to Christians, even inside of a local New Testament church. But when we bundle our burdens, then we choose unpleasantness. I thought about that as well. I thought about a good analogy of bundling burdens. You know, we don't have a lot of them here in Sepulpa, but I've seen them in Tulsa. I've seen them in Oklahoma City. And isn't it amazing the amount of stuff that we don't call them hobos anymore, street people. Isn't it amazing the amount of stuff that a street person can get in a shopping cart? Huh? I'm telling you, I've seen some of them. They're like piled over their head. And you know what they do, of course? I'm supposing they permanently borrow a shopping cart from somewhere. Seems like Dollar General, you know. Most of them are yellow with the black handles anyway. They get a shopping cart. I almost said purchase. That ain't how it happens, okay? They permanently steal it, all right? They get a shopping cart, and then I suppose that they just kind of go through life and, here's something looks good. I'm going to put it in my shopping cart. And then they go through life, and here's something else that looks good. And they go through life and see that. They say, hey, that's something that looks good. And they go through life, and here's something. Before too long, it's like this. You know, they're pushing that shopping cart. You know what? Sometimes as Christians, that's how we are. We bundle our burdens on us. Starts out as a kid, you know, we didn't have a super-duper circumstance as a kid. And so in our life shopping cart, we put stuff in there. And we become a teenager. And maybe we don't act like all the rest of the kids, you know, and they say stuff and our parents say stuff to us and, you know, all of this and we put some stuff in that shopping cart. And then we become a young adult. We make some mistakes. We sin. We do things wrong. Put some stuff in that cart. And then maybe even we get saved. We get saved by the glorious grace of God like we taught about in Sunday school. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And yet here we are with our shopping cart. Still pushing them around. And still that is the narrative by which we live. It's our personal narrative. And here's a Christian, listen to me, here's a Christian, as saved as ever going to be. Got a great big shopping cart, bundling their burdens, living life like that. And Solomon says, son, listen, that is no way to be a king. That is no way, God says, to be a Christian. To focus on those things. Make them become your personal narrative. That's right. So the foolishness, Solomon says, verse 13, verse 15, the foolishness of focusing on the failures as the heart's disposition. And then notice with me, he goes to the good things. Right? Notice with me the wisdom of choosing joy as the heart's disposition. The wisdom of choosing joy as the heart's disposition. Notice at verse 13, look at it. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. I tell you, the Lord really took me to task over that, because I'm one of those people in this world. I am blessed with a permanent frown. It's just that's how I am. It's my natural thing. It's how I am, you know. It's how God made me. Let's say it like that. It hurts me to smile. When I smile at you, it's like I'm having to, you know, those muscles are like, yo, dude, what are you doing here? You know? I remember years ago when I read a book by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And one of the things he wrote in that book was you need to learn how to smile. So I can remember as a young man driving to work at like 6 o'clock in the morning, fixing to go build houses and build fence and all these other things. You know, driving to work. You know, after about one day, I said, forget that. You know, forget it. There's a lot more to it than that, though. Can we say amen to that? There's a lot more to it than that. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, right? Now, this is very similar. You've got your Bible there. Look at Proverbs 17, verse number 22. Probably the most famous verse about a merry heart. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, all right? But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Almost a mirror image to our verse here in Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. In other words, son, when you decide to have a merry heart, it's beyond happy. It is joyful. It is genuinely joyful. When you choose joy as your heart's disposition, then it does affect your face. But we also understand biblically, don't we, that not only out of the heart of man do those things proceed, but what is in our heart will affect our countenance as well. Now, Solomon is not in any way, please understand, Solomon is not in any way saying, what you need to do, boy, is go through some smile practice, do some smile exercises. That's not it at all. I mean, and I'll say this, you can learn to smile and still bundle your burdens on you, right? That's not what he's communicating at all. It's not some sort of pablum there, some sort of, you know, here's something to get you by. That's not what he's getting across. He's saying, listen, choose it as your heart's disposition to the unfavorable circumstances that come your way. Have that merry heart, that joyful heart, that mindset that affects your face, that affects your outlook on life. Now, obviously, the one who rejoices, I think, is the one that sees the Lord in every circumstance. Listening to me? If you can't see God in the unfavorable circumstances of life, it's going to severely limit the amount of joy that you can have. So first and foremost, let me throw this theological truth into it, is that when you and I see God as sovereign, in other words, he's not up there scratching his head wondering how things are going to turn out. When we have in our mind that God is sovereign and that God is loving and that God cares, then that goes a long way into helping us be obedient and having joy. All right, so even though that's not in the text, it's something that is supplied with the context there. That's what we ought to be thinking, is that if you can't see God in life, well, really, friends, you don't have anything to be happy about, do you? I mean, temporally happy, but certainly not eternally happy. If you're not saved, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, listen to me, if you're not saved and not born again by the Spirit of God, then yes, you can have joy, you can have happiness right here and right now, but to what end? Because the Bible clearly points out that if you're not saved, then what you're going to have is eternal condemnation. And so your joy, your happiness is only temporal right here, right now. But when you know Christ as your Savior, when you're born again, when you're saved, then you, listen, my friend, you got a real reason for joy, don't you? You have a real reason for joy. You know, you can have a merry heart, son, he is saying, because even though people may have meant something for evil, God can and wants good to come out of it. When God is at the forefront of any circumstance, then joy can be had. A merry heart, a heart that decides for joy, it affects your outlook on life. But notice as well, look at it in verse 15. He says, verse 15, the latter part of it, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. All right, so verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, are unpleasant, but he that is of a merry heart, a joyful heart, here's what his life is like, a continual feast. Hence, the Facebook poll. You'll be glad to know, the buffet of choice for independent fundamental Baptists, like it or lump it, is Golden Corral. Brother Mike likes it. I kind of do. I like the one in Oklahoma City. I've not been to the one here. I've not been to the one in Tulsa, but you know, I'd sure like to go sometime. But you know what I like about Golden Corral? I like about Golden Corral. One thing is, they even make salad look good. I mean, you can put pudding on that salad if you want to. They got all sorts of things there. I mean, you can go to Golden Corral, and if you want to have breakfast at 5 o'clock at night, you can have it. It's there. Or if you want to have them cook you up a steak, you can do that. You want to go over there and eat that spaghetti, that lasagna, that liver and onions. They even have liver and onions there. I mean, it's like, listen, you know, I kind of hope in heaven that you can eat all you want and not get fat. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Maybe we can, I don't know. I think maybe since we have glorified bodies, we won't want to have that want, but at any rate. Wouldn't that be great? Solomon says, listen, son, when you make the choice for joy, life is like a continual buffet. You know, here's liver and onions, which many people would say, that's an unpleasant, that is an unfortunate circumstance. I like liver and onions. Spiritual people right here, I'm telling you. I knew that. Hey. When you're walking through a buffet, now I know there's some things, please get the analogy. Not every analogy is perfect. I know that there are some things, you know, I don't care what you do to Brussels sprouts, okay? They smell like and they taste like dirt, okay? Miss Joyce is like, yep, that's right. There's some things you can't dress up, I get that. But Solomon says, listen, when you walk through life with joy as the heart's disposition, it's like a continual buffet. And as fundamental Baptists, that all appeal to us. Amen. Some of these boys are like, yeah, quit saying buffet, okay? I'm already ready to go. But that's what he says. You know, this is more than making lemonade out of lemons. It is godly hope in the midst of heartache. It's choosing joy even if the situation never changes. Because God is in the situation. For the Christian, choosing joy as the heart's response to unfavorable circumstances is wise. Can I just remind you here tonight, or this morning? Joy was the choice of Jesus as he hung on the cross, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. It was Jesus' choice on the cross, Hebrews 12, verse 2. It was the choice of Paul the apostle to every situation. He said in Philippians 4:4, you know it, don't you? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you know, Philippians, of course, is a prison epistle. And Paul and Silas, there in that Philippian jail, singing and praising, having joy after they've been beaten in the midst of that circumstance. I'm telling you, those Bible stories are there for a reason, because you and I will probably not ever be in jail having been beaten by Romans anyway. And so it applies to our situation. We can choose our response. What is normal or what is spiritual? What is joy? I'm of the personal opinion that the joy we're talking about is an act of obedience to the continual pressure to the continual leading of the Holy Spirit. Because, my friends, never forget that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is part of the evidence. That's what fruit is. You got a plum tree, it grows plums. It's evidence that it is a plum tree. Joy, that response for joy, is an act of obedience to the continual prompting of the Holy Spirit. He is always trying to move us towards joy. The question is, will we be moved there? And I think about one of my favorite verses, or James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, he said in verse number 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus chose joy on the cross because he knew the benefit of what he was going through right now. Paul chose joy because it was the right choice. Because God was involved in all of Paul's life. And he could see God in the stones thrown at him. He could see God in the whips, in the end of that whip. He could see God in every circumstance of life. Therefore, he could say, rejoice in the Lord always. There's no good reason to not rejoice, Paul said. It is an act of obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. And you and I, particularly as Christians, we have every reason to joy, because you know what God can do? God can take that unfortunate circumstance like a Joseph, and he can turn it into things that are we never could have imagined. I can't help but think of Brother Philip. You know, I don't know how long it's been. I went and saw Brother Philip yesterday. He looks good. He's still pretty weak. He's been laying in the bed. What has it been, Miss Pam? It's been a couple months, hasn't it? Maybe in a little bit more, huh? About 2.5 months. So he's very weak. I walked in yesterday. The first time I visited Brother Philip, he was in a lot of pain. I walked in and I didn't even need the Holy Spirit to tell me. I just knew I need to make this visit short because this brother is hurting. He had that look on his face like, hi, how you doing? I wish you weren't here. I walked in yesterday and just opened up the door. You know, Mama taught me right, but I don't remember any of the things Mama taught me except the bad things. I just walked right in the door there and said, hey, Brother Philip. And he says, hey, preacher, waves at me like that. This is the weak one. So he did one of these, all right? This arm he can't hardly lift up, but the other one he's kind of making some progress on. So he said, hey, preacher, to me, and I sat down with him, and we talked. The first time I visited him, we couldn't even have a conversation because he was hurting so bad. And talked to Brother Philip. I was there for about 15 minutes, gave him lots of goodies, all the things Miss Pam says that he likes, and he was happy about that butterscotch pudding. And I thought about Brother Philip as I was praying this morning, looking back over these notes, you know. And people have been afflicted with less than he has, and they've died. You hearing me? And here's a man who I think it's God's grace. God is so gracious, isn't he? Can I say to you that if Brother Philip were to pass from this life, God's still gracious? But he has kept him, and I think it's through the prayers of God's people. It's God's divine will, obviously, has brought him along. And here's a man, listen to me, who could sit in his bed and see life through a certain lens. And by anybody's estimation, if he were bitter, angry, why did God allow this to happen? Why is God doing this to my wife? Why is God doing this to my family? I look at Miss Pam. She could be in that same boat. I look at Miss Nichelle. She could be in that same boat. Little sunshine Chloe could be the most bitter 3 or 4 year old, was she now? 5, well, look out. She could be the most bitter 5 year old upon the face of the earth. And it may not be because they have consciously chosen joy, but I'll guarantee you this. Somewhere along the way, that choice has been made. And it's been remade. And it's been made again. And it's been made again. And it'll have to be made tomorrow. And maybe a week from now. And if Brother Philip takes a nosedive, it'll have to be made again and again and again. Just simply saying to you that we have a living example right here to our congregation. That not only right now does it pay to choose joy, but when we stand before Him, it'll definitely be worth it. So listen to me. I don't know what you're going through. Unfavorable circumstance. I got a professor I hate. Some of my girls are here from school. I got a professor I hate who hates me. They're after me. They're against me. Okay, so it's an unfavorable circumstance. Choose joy. I pastor a church. I got to choose joy. I'm going through a health crisis. I'm not personally, that I know of anyway. You are. Choose joy. I see Brother Setterston. He's like 122 by now. He's got to choose joy. Choose joy. Son, if you want to run a kingdom, choose joy. If you want to stand before the Lord, and you will if you're a believer, you'll stand before Jesus one day. You won't regret having chosen joy. Let's stand, please, this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.